And lately, we've been in a series entitled Obliged and Empowered. And I sure hope if you've missed several Lord's Days that you would go back and listen to these particular sermons. They're practical, they are simple, and they are clear about the obligations that the Spirit of God empowers us to comply with as it pertains to one another. We are not simply building an audience. We are not building a network. We are not building a religious establishment that deals out religious goods and services to paying customers. We are building a society, a community. Amen? A community within a community. And every community has certain terms and conditions, certain obligations and expectations of how we treat one another and how we live together as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're building a society of love, we called it in our first series, knowing that we have an overarching duty one toward another to love one another, also to build up one another, amen, to welcome one another, leaving room in our hearts one for another, to receive one another. And today is our last sermon in this particular section of this series, the responsibilities that we have toward unique individuals within this community. There are some unique people, special people, you might say, and that includes pastors and elders, and also those who are of unique needs, needy people, and then those who are chronically persisting in problems. Now, we all trip and fall from time to time, but there are those among every church that seem to trip and fall as a rule every single day. We're all being saved out of the world, and that takes time. Amen? And so today I want to talk about three obligations that we have towards three different particular classes of people: pastors, the needy, and those who persist in perpetual problems with open sin. So we'll get to those. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. In this society, in this community that we call a church, gathered together, formally covenanted together, one another as members, one of another, we have privileges, duties, responsibilities, obligations toward our pastors, leaders, elders, deacons, overseers, etc. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he, that is Jesus, gave the apostles. Now you know about the apostles from the scripture. They are the foundation of the church. The prophets, you know of the Old Testament prophets. They too are a part of the foundation of the church. He also gave the evangelists, the shepherds, or pastors is a way we normally translate that, and teachers. So notice Jesus gave, among others, pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. See, while in many ways, and be patient with me during this particular portion of the sermon, while in many ways we are all equal, we are equally in need of salvation. We are equally in submission, or should be in submission, to our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will all stand before Jesus as individuals. Amen? We are all sheep. In many ways, we are equal, but within the covenanted body of a local church, within the organization of a local church, not everyone is equal in every way. There is a hierarchy. Raise your hand if you've heard that word before. It's a scary word these days. Hierarchy. There is an org chart. There are leaders, and there are those who are not leaders. There are sheep, and everyone is a sheep. But then there are certain individuals that Jesus calls to, as sheep, be under-shepherds. And it is through those under-shepherds that the great shepherd shepherds in part. Make sense? Now, this particular hierarchy that is established within a covenanted body We're not talking about visitors here. I'm not talking about those who do not membership or covenant with the church. I'm talking about covenanted members who are formally a part of this church. We're not talking about people dating the church. We're talking about people who have covenanted with the church. You understand what I'm saying? Within the body of Christ, there is a hierarchy. There are leaders. There is an org chart. This is true for every organization that God establishes on the planet. This is true of the family. Not everyone is in the family equal in every way. Equal in value, equal in need of salvation, equal in submission to the Lord. But there are roles, there are lanes. There is the father who is head, there is the wife who is helper and life giver, and then there are the children. The reason we say children obey your parents is because God established the family, and he gave the family the org chart, the hierarchy of how it is to operate. And within God's ordained organization of the family, children are to obey their parents. Do you see what I mean? This is true as well of the government. The government is established by God. Romans chapter 13 calls civil magistrates and civil authorities ministers of Christ for the purpose of justice. They are to do what they are called to do, and not everyone is equal. Within a covenanted government, federal means covenant, by the way, within a covenant, within an organization that we call a town or a state or a nation, there is a hierarchy to which we all must obey. Who here has to submit to the government? Who here at one point in time had to submit to a mom or a dad? That's right. See, there are certain organizations that Jesus organized, and within every one of Jesus' organizations, there is a hierarchy. Amen? This is true of the things that we organize, like HOAs. And God forbid you ever have to be a part of one. But if you are, you're in submission to someone with a lot of time on their hands, usually, right? And there's terms, and there's conditions that you have to comply with. There's a law, right? Of what colors you can paint your house, right? What sort of lawn ornaments you can use. You have to obey that law. As long as you obey the law, you're in right standing with the hierarchy. There's a way we get along as a neighborhood. This is true of a Boy Scout troop or a soccer club. Every organization of humans where you come together, there is an hierarchy. Now, this is a hard lesson because our world hates some hierarchies. Our world is for equality. You've heard this word before. But when the world says equality, you know this, it doesn't mean what Jesus means. It doesn't mean biblical equality. It means something rather evil and duplicitous. The world believes in the equality or the flattening totally of all hierarchies within the family and within the church, but not within the government. It's because they have a different motive. They are structuring the world differently than the way King Jesus has structured the world. Who here has noticed these things? So when the world speaks about equality, don't get it twisted. They don't mean in every way. They mean mostly in the church or the family. Make sure dads get off their high horse. They're all a bunch of controlling, arrogant chauvinists. Let's flatten out the family. Let's flatten out the church. And when you flatten out the hierarchy of an organization, you make it impotent. You make it so that it can no longer do what it's functioned to do. And as we see here in our text, you make it so that there's no longer the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ, because you've flattened everything. And because we are humans and the way we are designed, it only means that other hierarchies take the place. And in our case, in this time of day, it's the hierarchy of the government. The government will establish experts to be your pastors and priests. They will establish social service workers to be your parents. They will take the place of the hierarchies that they flatten. This is what's going on in our world, and this is how most of us were educated. Most of us were educated and catechized by the world so that our worldview, our world and life view, is triggered a little bit by words like hierarchy and headship and obey the leaders that have been placed over you. Most of us are so enculturated in that worldview that we don't even have a category in our mind for church leaders. Even bringing up church leadership opens us to the charge of being controlling, arrogant, chauvinistic, on some sort of a weird ego trip, right? You see the odd place it puts me, one who was called to preach the whole counsel of God. Is it too loud out there in the back? I feel like it's good. One who was called to preach the whole counsel of God, one who was called to edify the saints, and called, in fact, here as a pastor and a teacher to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It can be a very hard subject to talk about because it opens you up to many false charges. But faithful pastors will rush on regardless, into the gap. Amen? And so, we're going to look at it. Why did Jesus set up a hierarchy within the church? Why did he set apart certain sheep to engage in under-shepherd activities? Why? Right there in verse 11. To equip the saints. Do you see that? Do I have it right there? Go to verse 12. To equip the saints. Are there saints who believe they do not need equipping? There are, unfortunately. But Jesus says we all need equipping. None of us are saved just as we will always be, right? He loves us as we are. He forgives us as we come to him. But he does not leave us that way. He gives us a hierarchy within an organized church to help us get equipped for our callings. You see that? Are these leaders and pastors perfect? No. In God's sense of humor, in his wisdom, he has decided not to have us all pastored by angels, but to be pastored like people just like us, right? But he has called and ordained certain individuals within a covenanted body to do the work of equipping, and the reason for all of this is so that the body might be built up. Do you need a pastor? Jesus thinks you do. Should you be a member of a church where there are leaders and teachers and shepherds? Jesus says yes. And if you are not within that structure and in that hierarchy, don't think that you are now autonomous. You're simply in another hierarchy. And they are fulfilling all of those very same functions, but not as unto the Lord. All right? Do you see? Maybe. Well, how does Jesus go about doing it? You can see it right here in verse 11 and 12. He gave. He gives. It's a gift. It's a gift. And you might find it hard to believe sometimes that Pastor Brandon or Pastor Kirk are gifts, right? And the various other pastors that we have here. But we are God's gift to you. That's right. That sounds terrible to say. Right? But we are, you know, and please give me grace for having to go through this sermon series, right? I should have had a guest preacher come in and do this for me. But you would all smell a rat. You would be like, I see what he's doing here, right? No apologies. Amen, amen. So how does he do it? Through an act of donation. Through an act of donation, right? A gift. But how do we know who it is? You see, this is where we have to ask ourselves, do we think this Christianity thing is real? Right? Do we believe the Spirit of God is among us like we sing? Do we believe that Jesus is the King and ruling over us and providentially designing our life in such a way so as to get us to the finish line? Do we really believe what we're doing here is real? If it is real, if it is a real church that Jesus cares for and has taken all the way home, then he will, as he has promised, give certain individuals among us to equip us and to help us be built up. So the question is, do you think it's real or not? If it's real, then there are pastors here. This is true of any church. Some sheep are chosen by Jesus and given to the church as gifts to engage in under-shepherd activities. But how do we know who it is? Acts chapter 6, verse 3 gives us an example. The apostles, the elders of the first century church, are telling the congregation this. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, this is when the church was choosing deacons, a particular office in the local church. A particular individual that God gives to a local church. But we can see here an example, can't we? That the church is looking around among themselves, looking at biblical qualifications, and coming to a consensus as to who these men are. Do you see that? This is also mirrored in other passages of Scripture, in the pastoral epistles, and also when Moses calls the people to choose for themselves the elders of Israel. We see this pattern over and over in the church, that God calls out certain men, but he does it by the consensus voice of the people as they examine biblical qualifications. Then, those particular individuals are publicly recognized and received. We call that ordination or the laying on of hands, where a deacon or an elder or a pastor is commissioned to engage in this particular duty within a covenanted body. Do you see? So we have to ask ourselves a question. Is this real? Is the Spirit of God leading us? Are they biblically qualified? When this church was started, it was started by me and my family and a few other families. I and one other pastor were recognized within a local congregation in Fredericksburg, Virginia. They recognized certain qualifications. The church as a whole laid hands on us, ordaining us into the ministry, and sent us out. We were under their submission, under their headship, within the organization of the church, and we were sent out by the church, fully recognized and confirmed, to plant a church in Acadiana. See, that's how it happens. If you are called to be a pastor, there will be a congregation that agrees, that confirms, that receives you and recognizes you as such. This is why not just any, you know, Looney Tune can go out and be like, I'm a pastor today, let's start a church. No, this is not like starting a business. A congregation recognizes certain qualities and qualifications given in the Bible. They recognize them and they receive them. These are those whom the Lord has given us for this season. It's not going to always be me standing here or Pastor Kirk sitting there. You understand? There's seasons, and men grow old and die. That happens. But for now, from what I can tell, the Spirit of God is among us and has raised up certain men as leaders within the church. Just as he has done so for you and your family, and just as he has done so in the government as well. And I speak to those who are members of the church, who have covenanted and joined in this particular organization, this covenant. Now, once having recognized and received leaders within a body, what do we then do? Right. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. What are our obligations? That's what this sermon series is all about, how to interact as a society. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. It sounds familiar, right? Usually the words obedience and submission are used within the context of the family. You know, these things are often mentioned because the world hates the family, hates marriage, hates children, and is constantly constantly attacking the hierarchy of the family. And so faithful churches bring these things up often. They don't want their people to have their families destroyed by God haters. But it's also true in every hierarchy. The Bible says that we are to obey and to submit to the ruling authorities over us in the government. We're to obey and submit to the ruling authorities over us in the family, and the same in the church. And it is true if you sign and covenant in an HOA, you should follow those terms as well, even though God did not establish that one, right? You know that's true. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls. You see, this is another reason why God gave us pastors and leaders, as those who will have to give an account. Let them, you see how there's a them. You know who these people are. There is a formal relationship that you have to these particular individuals. These are not TV evangelists. These are not radio people. Right? Pastor Kirk and myself, if the Bible is true, can help you more than John Piper. John Piper has not been chosen to be your under-shepherd. You know, and I'm sorry about that. But you live in Lafayette, you know. But God has given you, Pastor Kirk, myself, Pastor Scott as well, and Pastor Joe. We have elders, Jeff Cook and Michael Cheney there. And in January, we will be confirming and calling two other elders. These are people who have different functions and of leadership and different callings within the body, within this organization, within this society. One day we'll have deacons as well. That'll be amazing. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Now, this isn't like, this is not the sermon you preach when you're trying to do a big church growth push, right? This is old-fashioned, nitty-gritty, down-to-earth practical stuff. The last sermon series, I preached the whole Bible, every sermon, right? This is easy. This is practical. You can get it. It says, obey your leaders. Submit to them. Period. Does this mean absolute obedience in everything? Is this relativized in any way? Of course. In Romans chapter 13, when it tells you to obey the government, is that relativized? Does the government have ultimate authority, or is it a derived authority from Jesus? Of course, it's a derived authority. That's why we call them under shepherds, because those shepherds are in submission to the shepherd, just as the ministers of Christ in the government are to be in submission to Christ, who is King of kings and King of presidents, you see. So it is a relativized authority. It's derived authority. Does a father have unilateral right to do whatever he wants in a family? Of course not. That's a pagan concept. Fathers are to be in submission to the Father. You see that? But as fathers are in submission to fathers, we obey our fathers. It's a general rule. We obey the leaders watching over us. Do we obey them in every area of life? Whatever area of life the Word of God addresses. Do we obey them in the same way we obey moms and dads and government leaders? No, it's a particular sphere within the local church, and there's a specific type of submission and obedience that's required. See that? But they're not perfect. I know, they're not perfect at all. Obey your leaders, those who watch over you. This obedience comes in two different categories. One is biblical. One is biblical. Notice what we're called there. Our calling is to call Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. It's a restatement of the Great Commission when Jesus sent his disciples to make disciples of the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. You see that? That's the Great Commission. So as I and Pastor Kirk and other pastors preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the law of God, and we proclaim what Jesus Christ commands, then it is your responsibility to what? To obey it. That's exactly right. To obey it. As you are taught to observe all that Jesus commands, you are taught by a pastor that Jesus gave you, and your response is to obey it. That's simple. That's simple right there. But it's not just in things that we might think of as ultra-biblical. It's also in administrative things. For pastors and elders are also called overseers and administrators in the Bible. They are not only to be people who are full of the Spirit and of good repute, but also have wisdom in how to organize a church or administrate a church and run a church. So there are going to be some things which are biblically indifferent. The Bible never said that our carpet needs to be maroon, right? But if the leaders of a church organize the church, administrate the church, and make some hard decisions, the people of the church do what? Hey, I always wanted blue, but they picked red. All right. Right? I get to put whatever color I want in my own bedroom, you know? I get to do whatever color I want, but the leaders of the church picked red, and we're going to strive for peace. We're going to obey and submit to our leaders. Moving on. You see? This is how the Spirit of God leads and organizes a church. You do not want to be in a church that votes on everything. That pure democracy form of government is unbiblical, and it is unchristian. God gives you leaders to lead, to organize, to administrate, and our job is to follow. And hey, one day you might be one of them. See? Amen. Amen? More than obedience, there's a few other things. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. This is easy, practical, good news advice, good news command. To not only obey, but to do so with honor, highly esteeming. What would you say, wives? What happens if someone talks bad about your husband? Right? Time to get it on, right? Husbands, what happens if someone says something disrespectful to your wife in public, and you're standing there. you got a decision to make, right? Because we stand up for those who are ours within the hierarchy of the family. That's one thing we still have down here in Lafayette. We still understand how that works. If you dishonor my wife, you dishonor me. If you dishonor my husband, you dishonor me. You see that? The same is true within the church, that there is a hierarchy not only to be obeyed, but to be honored and to be held in high esteem. Amen. Amen. So, 1 Timothy 5:19. There's another one. We're doing this practical. How do we interact with one another in this covenant? 5:19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is the Apostle Paul, and he does this from time to time. He takes laws from Deuteronomy and applies them to New Testament life today, because that's what you're supposed to do. And as he applies these Old Testament laws to life today, he applies it not only to criminal cases, two or three witnesses, but he also applies it to accusations within a church. And he says, hey, elders have a particular bullseye on their back. Anybody here who knows any pastor knows that's true. Pastors have a target on their back, just as government leaders do, just as leaders of the HOA do. Any leader of any organization has a particular, unique target on their back. And so we must be extra special, careful to honor, esteem, and to not only not spread charges, but look right here, it says, don't even admit it. Don't even receive it. Don't let it even go into your ears unless there be two or three witnesses. Amen? Be empowered by the Spirit through the teaching of the Word to know how to treat and to deal with your pastors. And fathers and mothers, teach your kids this so that when I get old and you get old and our kids take over this place, we don't have to go over the basics over and over again. They already know how to follow leaders. They already know how to get things done and be respectful and honorable and live in peace with one another. And just like we can have healthy families with a healthy hierarchy, with honor and obedience and respect, getting Christ's work done, so too can we have a healthy church, not having to deal with all of the baggage from the world forever and ever. Amen? Teach your children these things. Do it from a very early age. Teach them that these are our pastors. Honor them. These are the ones that God has given us. Submit and obey to them. It sounds self-serving, but it is God's word to us today. Amen. Moving on, obligations to needy members. This is the last sermon in this series on our obligations one to another. And so I've done three in one. This is really three sermons in one. But I want to give all of us this practical stuff. 1 John 3:16, obligations that we have to needy members. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we, what's that next word? Ought. This is a command, this is an obligation, this is a duty. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That is those with whom we have covenanted in a local church. These are not your employees. This is not the people you work with. This is not the people you celebrate the festival with. These are the people you are in covenant membership in your local church. You've put your name on the line. You are committed to them, and they are committed to you. You share the same hierarchy. You share the same budget. You share the same elders. You share the same mission. These brothers that you're in organization with, you need to remember that you ought to lay down your lives for them. In this day and age, we need a group of people that are willing to lay down their lives for one another. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see, it's very clear. If you see a brother in need, we're not talking about saving the entire planet. We're not talking about fixing all the problems. None of us are Jesus. But if you see a brother in need within your proximity, especially within your local congregation, and you have the ability to solve that need, and you close your heart, how can you say that the love of God is even in you? You give evidence that you are not actually a believer and that you are not actually a part of the body of Christ. But if you are a member of the body of Christ, not only visibly, but spiritually, You've been regenerated in covenant union with one another by the Spirit. And you see a brother with whom you have love and affection. And you see them in need, and you have the ability to meet those needs. You are the conduit that God has chosen for that time. And you are to meet that particular need. Open up your heart. Don't close your heart. Now, this doesn't mean that everything we think is a need is a need. These are genuine needs. The examples given to us in Scripture are food and clothing and shelter, etc. And this doesn't mean that everyone gets the same type of help. There's ways to help other than just giving benevolence. You can give employment. You can give encouragement. You can give a helping hand. You can give a one-time gift. You can give a micro-loan, which is interest-free until they get their business up and running. We could talk about this for days. But if you have the resources and you see the need, open up your heart to them. Empower your brothers and sisters in Christ and meet their needs. This is our duty as brothers and sisters in the same body. This doesn't mean everyone is qualified. There are qualifications to receive help within the Bible given to us by Paul in the pastoral epistles. But if they are qualified and they are in need, it is our responsibility to care. And give, if you're going to give benevolence, do it through the leadership of the church so that you can do it wisely. There have been times in our church where someone who is under church discipline for refusing to work was given a minivan. Let's not let that happen again. You want to give through the leadership of the church because the leadership of the church knows where the people are at and whether or not they are qualified to receive the benevolence and whether or not it's a genuine need. Or else you might just be enabling toxic behavior and sin. Make sense? Told you this is practical. Proverbs 19:17. Know this, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will repay the lender. When you give within the body of Christ to another brother, when you meet those needs, when you tithe, when you offer your free will offerings, etc., it is not like the United States economy where you give and it never comes back, right? It is the economy of heaven, and every act of generosity is an investment for which you will receive back a high interest rate. 100-fold, Jesus says. That's better than the stock market, right, Nick? That's better. 100-fold, Jesus says. Amen. So don't hold back. Open up your heart, open up your hands, and invest in your own future by meeting the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And last one. And then we're done with this series. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. And if you haven't been here, please listen to them all. Obligations that we have to people who are chronically falling into sin and trouble. Now, this might be all of us in various issues. And I hate to have to single people out. And of course, I wouldn't single people out by name. But every church has people who are chronically dealing with hardship, dealing with sin. We all trip and fall sometimes, amen? But there's some people who can't ever quite seem to get in step. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says very clearly, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. In our translation here on the screen, it says, warn those who are irresponsible. Now you can see the translation goes from irresponsible to idle. The word is actually quite vague. And it is a military term that refers to someone who is out of step. Now those of you who are in the army, you remember when you were in basic training, some people just never could quite get it. And they were sent home and they were called failure to thrive. But in the church, we don't ever send anyone home. We're going right, left, right, and they're going left, right, left. And they might even like get some sort of good feeling out of just constantly expressing their self-autonomy. They always have to go against the flow. They always have to be against the grain. It might be their personality. I don't know. But there are certain types of people who just can't ever fit in. And what does it say? Admonish them. Warn them. This doesn't mean write them off. Doesn't mean demean them. Doesn't mean to condemn them. It means to work with them, just as Christ works with us. Amen? Warn those who are perpetually out of step It's translated irresponsible and idle because translators think that the issue being dealt with in 1 Thessalonians is that the church had a whole bunch of mooches in it who refused to work. And so that's what they think he's addressing, that he's telling them to get to work and to be productive and advance the kingdom, but they're all sitting around as though work is a bad thing with, you know, that was the Greek worldview. But it can be applied to anything. Moreover, it says to encourage the faint-hearted or to comfort the discouraged. There are those who are perpetually anxious and afraid, and every day is difficult for them. They're constantly falling back out of fear. They are not to be written off or demeaned. They are to be what? Encouraged. Courage is to be put inside of them perpetually and constantly. And finally, help the weak. These are those who are always falling into sin. They're struggling with sin constantly. They're weak. And that might be you this morning. We all have these seasons, trust me. You see, this church right here in Thessalonica, these Christians had been Christians for about a couple of weeks, right? We talk about our church mostly first-generation Christians. Well, these were the quintessential first-generation Christians. These people were engaged in some of the most grotesque sins, things so horrifying that we can't even mention them in public. And yet God saved them out of total pagan darkness and put them together in a church with Jewish people who knew the Bible and were good folks, obedient to the law of God. Can you imagine? There was a lot of fights in the first century church. The apostles had to come together once and say, just ask them to stop drinking blood, right? Because they were coming out of a dark paganism. That's tough. You and I are being saved out of Egypt. We're not in the promised land yet. And each and every one of us have some of that Egypt mindset still in us. And that means some of us are going to be weak in certain areas. All of us will be weak in certain areas at given times. We do not write people off. We do not disown them. We do not overly and harshly condemn. Rather, what do? Help the weak. All together as one. One covenant body. So that one day we might all be together in heaven. Amen. Helping the weak, encouraging the anxious and the afraid and the faint-hearted, and admonishing, warning those who are perpetually out of step. Have you joined Christ Church? Are you Christ Church? Are you a part of the society that the Lord is building here in Acadiana? Well, these are our obligations one to another. Let's be faithful in them, and let's continue to ask the Spirit of God to help us with this. We want to be a city set on a hill that shines a glorious gospel light to Acadiana. Amen? And that means constructing and organizing and living among ourselves as he has taught us to live. Let's all stand as we close in prayer. Father, we ask you for your grace. We ask you for your strength. We ask you for peace and patience and endurance, that all the things we will need to pray for one another and to bear with one another and confess our sins one to another and to encourage one another and admonish and exhort, and all those things you've called us to do in the society which is Christ's, we ask that you would help us to do these things. Empower us by your Spirit that we might demonstrate, not only with words, but with our lives, what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, the Christian church, the Christian community here in Acadiana. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.